I'm going to talk today on what you were never told in church about the Good Samaritan. And I was praying about what it was God wanted to speak about. And Julian always asked me, and I always go, oh, and I find it quite hard to speak, but I really felt God so speak to me about this today that I'm quite excited but a bit nervous. So I have the passage. I wondered if somebody else would like to read it, and then you don't always hear my voice. Anybody? Volunteer? Gary, thank you. Go for it.
Luke 10:25-37, the parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbour? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So, too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell in the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise.
Thank you so much, Gary. That was great. Okay, so I'm just going to go through the story a little bit. And we'll, first of all, we'll look at the setting. And then we're going to look at the story itself and the priest and the Levite and the Samaritan. So the setting of this story is that a lawyer comes to ask Jesus some questions. I think he's very familiar with the scriptures, and he's putting Jesus to the test. He is looking to see if there's a weakness, because after all, Jesus was just a carpenter. He wasn't a lawyer. He wasn't highly trained. So this lawyer comes in with what he thinks is a great question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? It is a constant question, I think, that the Jewish nation used to ask. And Jesus turns this question back and asks, what does it say in the law and how do you answer it? And this man is a good lawyer. He has distilled all the laws down to, from hundreds, maybe just to the 2. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, yep, that's great. Go and do this and you will live. You've answered correctly. It's an interesting one because we've been doing the topic of grace, haven't we? We've been talking about grace. We had some great preachers. I encourage you to listen to them. But this raises a question, doesn't it? Can we inherit eternal life by what we do? Are we saved by doing? This almost feels like that's what Jesus is saying here. But the lawyer isn't quite satisfied. And Jesus is amazing. I love the way he does this. He often draws people into a conversation, doesn't he? And it says, actually, the lawyer's not quite satisfied. He wants to justify himself. And so he asks the question, but who is my neighbor? And I think the lawyer was certain now that he could earn his way into heaven. And he just wanted to pin down exactly what he should do and how he should do it. You know, that list, that checklist. He wants to know that he's done everything that he has to do. I quite empathise with this lawyer guy, actually. I like to complete tasks. I often work at lists, and I feel really satisfied when I've completed something. Julian often smiles because he feels I'm completely OCD and a perfectionist, and he has to live with me, which is not a bit challenging. And I'll often say to him, if you're not going to do it well, don't do it at all. And that is a little tension in our marriage. But anyway, then Jesus tells this parable, and he starts to challenge the lawyer's heart. And I'd like you to just open your hearts as well as I'm speaking, because I feel God wants to challenge our hearts. Right. So the story is basically a man is walking down the road when he's set upon by robbers who mug him, beat him, and leave him for dead. And as he lies there suffering in the roadside ditch, a priest and then a Levite pass by on the other side of the road. And then, of course, the Samaritan who comes to the man's aid, setting him on his own donkey, taking him to an inn, paying the innkeeper to take care of him, and promising to return to see that his needs are attended to. So first of all, the priest probably was an upper class man, certainly be riding. He could have helped, but the law would say a priest has to be within 4 cubits of a dead body, actually, or a dead man. Otherwise, he has to be cleansed. Now, you've got to remember, he was coming from Jerusalem and going to Jericho. This was the road. So if he did that, he'd have to go back to Jerusalem, get himself cleansed again, you know, if he went near that guy. So you can see him thinking, maybe not. And I actually think, why didn't he do it? Probably a bit inconvenient, to be honest. Probably a bit inconvenient. So he didn't help. That's just my supposition. The Levite, it doesn't always say why they pass by, but he was more of a lower class, probably walking, almost certainly rule-bound. And because Jerusalem was high up and Jericho was low down, he could probably see the priest ahead of him. And he probably thought, well, he didn't stop. Why should I? I mean, he's a priest after all. If he didn't stop, I don't need to. And possibly the other reason was this is a dangerous road. And actually he's thinking, you know, the robbers might come back. I might get attacked. I think I'll keep going. Safer to keep going. So maybe why he didn't help was fear. And then we have the Samaritan. The Samaritans are despised by the Jews even more than unbelievers. But this man felt compassion. And the Greek word that is used there is the deepest emotion. The deepest emotion felt. And he risked being attacked. And actually, he was probably more likely to be attacked than even the other two because he was a Samaritan. He stopped and he bandaged the wounds. And probably from his own clothes. I don't think he would be carrying bandages, so he may have ripped his own clothes. He used wine and oil. Then he put this man on the donkey, and that must have been quite an effort if you've ever tried to lift somebody that's half unconscious. And then he takes him to the inn, and he has probably a sleepless night looking after him, caring for him, bringing down his fever. And he pays for him. And then he says to the innkeeper, look, I'm going to keep paying for him, and keep him here till he's made his recovery, and I will repay anything else. I'll cover his debt. So why did he help? That is the question. There seems no reason for it. It was an extraordinary self-giving act of compassion. And he did what the priest and the Levite didn't do. He gave his time, his effort, his money. He risked his personal safety for this man. And there was no limit. I mean, how long could he have stayed in the inn? I don't know. It just went on and on. It could have gone on for a long, long time. So we reach the end of the story, and this is where Jesus is brilliant. He now asks the man a question, the lawyer, and he says, so who of these three was the neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? Really interesting. The lawyer cannot even say the word Samaritan. He says, the one who showed compassion on him. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. So the common interpretation that we often hear, and I went on Google and I Googled it quite a lot and listened to quite a few sermons, and this is what it always boils down to. Really three key things. Everyone in need is your neighbour. It's not enough to see a need, you must do something. And we are told not to be like the priest and the Levite. We always leave guilty, don't we, from these kind of sins, and be like the Good Samaritan. And if you grew up in a church or a Sunday school, you would probably have heard that message 1,000 times. In fact, even outside the church, the parable of the Good Samaritan is used to encourage neighbourly love and concern for the downtrodden. I don't know whether you knew this, but I've just discovered this, that there is a law in Scotland called the Good Samaritan Act. This law gives legal protection to the Good Samaritans who help accident victims with emergency medical care within the golden hour. People are thus encouraged in any way possible, even if the attempt is not successful. And this is a law that was brought in June 2016. It's actually been in England and the UK a wee bit longer, and it was passed in America in the year 2000. And actually what is really interesting is that in that law it says we are duty-bound to help. And in the law itself, it's written that it stems from this biblical parable. We often identify as the Pharisee or the Levite. We are too busy, we are too fearful, or it was inconvenient to help people. And we pass by, and the challenge always is to be like the Good Samaritan. Be a good neighbour. In other words, preachers really want us to identify with being the Good Samaritan who's the hero in the story. Now, I called my talk What You Were Not Told in Church About the Good Samaritan. And loving people and serving people is clearly not wrong. But I actually really believe, and I really felt God speak to me powerfully, actually. And I've tested it with Julian, so I'm sure this is good. But I believe this is not primarily what Jesus is saying through this parable. As you all know, I'm a speech therapist. We spend a lot of time doing nursery rhymes with children because it's really good for their language and their reading skills and all those kind of things. And I was reading a nursery rhyme recently to one of the, and it goes like this, and I'm sure you all know it. Pussycat, where have you been? I've been to London to see the Queen. Pussycat, what see you there? I saw a little mouse under her chair. So the cat went to London to see the Queen. But what did the cat see? A mouse. Because that's what cats see and look for. It's inbuilt in them. It's in the DNA of a cat. The cat did not see the Queen. The cat saw the mouse. And I just felt God say, this is a great picture of how we sometimes miss things because actually our DNA is to look for something else. This parable is probably one of the best known stories Jesus has ever told, along with the parable maybe of the prodigal son, but I think it's probably one of the most misunderstood. So let's look again. Right. If Jesus had said, how should we treat our neighbour, and had responded with the story of the Good Samaritan, that would have been an acceptable interpretation, all of the things I've said before. But instead, Jesus was asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? How do I get to heaven? He was asked a vertical question. He was not asked a horizontal question about what we should do. He was asked a vertical question. So in the Christianese speak, it's about justification, not sanctification. Okay? So the context puts Jesus' final words, go and do likewise, in a perspective. And remember, this is the same audience that Jesus had just talked to on the Sermon on the Mount. And his words were, you must be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. What Jesus is saying in this Good Samaritan parable is that to inherit eternal life, to go to heaven, you must keep God's law perfectly. which includes loving your neighbour as yourself. No wiggle room. You must always love perfectly. You must always love sacrificially and selflessly. Not just on the outside, actually, but on the inside too. Jesus challenges the heart. You must, in other words, always desire to love perfectly, sacrificially, selflessly. And your compassion must have no limits. The standard is incredibly high. Go and do likewise is therefore not a word of invitation to be nice. It's a word of condemnation in answer to the lawyer's question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The very law which the lawyer quotes gets a standard that no one can reach. There is no limit to how much we need to do. No limit in the depth of compassion we are expected to give. It's the very highest of the highest standard. Look at the Samaritan, even paying for the man's ongoing bills without limit at the inn. So the question Jesus is really raising now should be, who can ever be saved? Who can ever inherit eternal life? And why does he make the standard so high? Why does he tell this story of extraordinary selfless giving that is impossible to imitate? And he wants to challenge the man's heart and our hearts. The man wanted a list of do's and don'ts. This is what I should do. This is how I should behave. Not for clarification, really, but to justify himself. He wants to know he has done enough. That he's on the right side of behavior. His moral achievements are okay. And he's not like other people who have failed. And we want to be like that, don't we? Just like the lawyer, to justify ourselves. We're not as bad as that person over there. We're not a murderer. We don't do those things. And we genuinely believe we can do things and follow behaviors that mean God will receive us into eternal life. We believe we grow with God by I do this and I get that. It's the complete opposite of grace. This is called religion and legalism. In Tim Keller's book, Communicating Faith in an Age of Skepticism, he defines legalism. He says this, he's so good, Tim Keller. Legalism is far more than the conscious belief that I can be saved by good works. It is a web of attitudes, of heart and character. It is the thought that God loves us that is conditioned on something we can do or be. It is the attitude that I offer things, my ethical goodness, my relative avoidance of deliberate sin, my faithfulness to the Bible and the church, that support Christ's work and contribute to God's goodwill towards me. He's really saying legalism is a much bigger problem than we think. It is deep in our hearts. As Tim Keller says, it's a web of attitudes and character. So this affects how we feel about ourselves. If we make a mistake or we sin, it affects how we see other people and our compassion for other people. We are not as bad as that person over there, for instance, so it's okay. It affects how we understand the Bible. When I talked about pussycat, the problem is that we're coming at it looking even at this scripture with that attitude of heart. It's a lens that we wear, and we're like the cat going to see the queen and we only see the mouse. Just recently, I watched this amazing program. I'd highly recommend it. And God just really spoke to me through it. And it's called Oak Tree, Nature's Greatest Survivor on BBC4. Highly recommend it. And this guy is very into bugs. and he climbs up the top of the oak tree, and he goes up right up to the top, and he shakes all the leaves, and he gets these bugs out. And one of them is called a gall wasp. I've never really known much about gall wasps before, but a gall wasp, oops, there it is, it bores a hole into the acorn of the oak tree, and it lays eggs, and it does secretions around the egg. And the interesting thing about the gall wasp is that they don't quite understand how it does it, but it actually changes the shape of the acorn. So they go with a hole, and that's the kind of thing it produces. And it actually, the acorn becomes unrecognizable. It becomes this weird and wonderful shapes. And he put out loads of them. He said, and it's actually quite astonishing, the number and variety. And I felt God say this, that this gall wasp and what it's doing there with the acorn is very much like religion and legalism. Once it infiltrates the DNA of what we are and the church, for instance, it produces fruit. It does produce fruit, but not the fruit that was intended for the tree. So religion and legalism distort our DNA as well, and it can lie so deep you don't even know it's there sometimes, but it will bear fruit. In Galatians it says this, Paul's writing to this church and he says, "Oh foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" The Galatians had followed legalism, they'd followed the law, and that was what Paul said. So to conclude, who are we really in this story of the Good Samaritan? For many years we've been told we are to be the Good Samaritan and not to be like the Levite or the priest. But far from telling us the story to help us become like the Good Samaritan, Jesus is actually telling the story to show us how far from being the Good Samaritan we really are. He actually destroys the lists, the rules, the do's and the don'ts. He takes the law that the lawyer has brought and he goes, okay, be perfect. And he brings down this enormous hammer on it and he says, that's it. Okay, all those do's and don'ts, all that self-justifying things, all the rules we've set up, he just says, it's not good enough. In a rich irony, actually, in this story, and the parables are so fantastic from this point of view, we move from identifying ourselves with the priest and the Levite. And shockingly, we suddenly realize our identity in the story is actually the man that is broken and dying on the side of the road. Jesus really intends us to understand that we are the breathless, the bruised, and the bleeding, and the helpless. We are the needy, unable to do anything to help ourselves. We are the broken people, beaten up by life, setting standards that we repeatedly fail to achieve and robbed of any hope. But then Jesus comes. Unlike the priest and the Levite, he doesn't pass by. He doesn't avoid us. He has compassion on us. He crosses the road from heaven to earth. He comes into our mess. He touches and he cleans our wounds. He gets his hands dirty. At great cost to himself on the cross, he heals our wounds. He covers our nakedness. He touches us. He anoints us with oil. He brings us to the Father, promises that his help is not a simply one-time gift. Rather, it's a gift that he will forever cover the charge. He'll ever, forever cover the debt. Can you see the picture? And I mean, compare the robbers, if you like. If you take the robber as the law and the Samaritan now as Jesus in this parable, the robbers, the law, just robs and beats you. It just says, you can't win, you can't do this. You're never going to achieve the standard. Jesus, the Samaritan, rescues and binds the wounds. The robber or the law leaves him for dying. Jesus has compassion on him. The robber or the law abandons him, but Jesus takes him to the inn. He pays the price and, interestingly, promises to return. It is the story of the gospel. This parable is about the incredible grace of God, the incredible power of the gospel, the incredible God we serve. But like the nursery rhyme, "Pussycat, pussycat, where have you been?" My challenge is, do you see the grace in this parable? The incredible story that shows who the Samaritan truly is. Do you see the king? Or do you go with that DNA when we read that word that is so full of legalism, self-justification, and when you read it yourself, you see yourself as the Good Samaritan. So do you see the mouse or do you see the king? So yeah, Jesus and Jesus alone is the Good Samaritan. He came across the road for you. He stepped down from heaven to earth to rescue you, to bind up your wounds and provide a way for eternal life, to pay for your sins for eternity. And he takes you to heaven and he pays the debt and he says he will return. This story is the story and the gospel of grace. It's all about grace. All about grace. So it really felt, I just felt that, and this is me included, that often we have a lens that is the law. And as I come into land, I was just going to ask that we could stand and pray. I think June's going to help me. That actually that lens of law, that lens of legalism would come off. And we would actually meet and know that Jesus has done it all. That we can't do anything to make him love us more. And there's nothing we have done that can make him love us less.